Well, hi everyone. Merry almost Christmas. Christmas really starts tonight at our Candlelight Christmas Eve services. You have to come back. All right, so almost Christmas. Why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to be John chapter 3. We're going to be at page 1064 today. First couple of verses in John chapter 3. Well, many years ago, a woman named Sarah Hale wrote one of the best-known, best-loved children's lyrics or poems ever written. It was about a little girl who took her pet lamb to school. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. It goes like this. Mary had a little lamb. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. All right, I messed it up. Oh, my goodness. I messed up Mary a little lamb. Oh, my goodness. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went... Thank you. Yeah, we know this little lyrics, little poem. But I came across one that's a little different. Has a Christmas story in it. It's about Jesus as the Lamb of God coming into the world, coming to earth. And I want to read you... Paris is here. Where's Paris? Where is she? Paris, come on up. You're going to help me out. Paris Collins is going to read a newer version of Mary Had a Little Lamb that's a little bit more about Jesus.
Mary had a little lamb. He was born on Christmas Day. She laid him in the manger bed to sleep upon the hay. Angels filled the nighttime sky and began to sing. Shepherds heard them all proclaim the birthday of a king. Wise men saw the blazing star up in the sky that night. They followed it until they found the King of Love and Light. Mary had a little lamb, but he wasn't hers, you know. He was the very Son of God, the one who loves us so. The father of the little lamb loved the world so much that he sent his only Son on earth so we could feel his touch. He came to give us joy and peace and take away our sin. So when he knocks on your heart's door, be sure to let him in. Why do I love this precious lamb? What can it be the reason? The answer is quite plain to see. It's because he first loved me.
Good job, Paris. Thank you. Awesome. Well, the poem reminds us that the birth of Jesus was and is a miracle. A virgin would become pregnant, give birth to the Savior of the world. When Jesus' mother, Mary, was a virgin, the angel asked her, she said, you know, about being pregnant with Jesus, she asked the angel, how can I be with child since I'm a virgin? And the response was amazing. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Christmas story is a story of how Mary's little lamb was born so we might have the opportunity to be born again. The same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus his physical birth gives us the possibility of a spiritual rebirth. Today we're going to unpack this phrase, born again, because we'll learn from the scriptures that being born again is how you enter the kingdom of God. Before we open the text, let's pray together. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pick up the story, John chapter 3, verse 1. So now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born, Jesus answered. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. So here's our first teaching point. To be born again means that the Holy Spirit has given you a spiritual rebirth as a son or a daughter of God. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He knew the Old Testament probably as good as anyone on planet Earth at the time. He knew that there was a promised Messiah to come. He had heard all about Jesus. And was thinking, you know, this guy might be the one. His miracles, his teaching. So he comes to visit Jesus at night. Why at night? We don't really know. He might have had insomnia. He may have been afraid of being seen. We just don't know. He came at night. And here's what he says. Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him. But Jesus gets right to the point. He knows why Nicodemus is there that night. And in verse 3, our key verse, he says this, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nicodemus is perplexed, so Jesus pushes even further in verses 5 and 6. "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Now Nicodemus lets us know he was totally clueless about what Jesus is talking about in verse 4. "Surely they cannot enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born." So Nicodemus is thinking biology, right? Jesus is talking about theology. Nicodemus is thinking about a physical birth, and Jesus is talking about a spiritual rebirth. They're on totally different pages here. But I want you to think back to a time, and I know for some of you it's hard, when a time when you were completely clueless about spiritual things. You may have gone to church and been religious and believed in God, but when it came to things of the Spirit, you were clueless, just like Nicodemus. I can think of a time in my life, and again, this verse is very significant at that time. It's John 3:3 was the first Bible verse that I ever memorized in my life. I was about 8 years old, and I was invited by my family friend named Eileen to the Bible church over in Port Washington on Campus Drive there, and to a VBS. Remember some of the songs and things we did, but I particularly remembered that Bible verse. We made this craft. It was a blue and white felt craft. I think it was a parrot. And on that craft was John 3:3. And I memorized those words. It was the first seed of God's word planted in my heart. I had no idea what the verse meant. None. But it was in there. Now let's fast forward about 7 years later. I'm in high school. I think I was a freshman in high school. And I'm standing on the street in front of a convenience store by the train station in Port Washington. Kind of bored, looking for something to do. And I guess somebody noticed, and they pulled up right in front of the convenience store. They were asking for directions to a house where I actually knew where it was, to something called a campus life meeting. And I kind of knew about campus life. I knew it had something to do with God and Youth for Christ, and it sounded all very boring to me, so I didn't want anything to do with it. So I gave them directions to this house in the car. They said thank you, and they drove away. But as they drove away, I noticed something that I'll never forget, that there were three girls in the back of that car, two blondes and a brunette, and they're all beautiful. Okay? Next week, I was at campus life. I was there. Right? And you know, the amazing thing is that, you know, I went and I was still clueless. I remember walking up and down my high school, talking to friends about campus life. Like, I really like campus life. I wish they didn't, just wish they didn't talk about God so much, you know. But that Bible verse was still in my heart, John 3:3. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, the expression born again has become a bit of a cliche used to describe people as born again Christians. It can be positive, it can be negative, especially up in our parts. If someone says, "Are you a born-again Christian?" You're like, "What did I do? You know, I made a mistake. I was a little too forward." But here at John 3:3, we learn that Jesus is the first person to use this term. And here's what he's saying when he uses the phrase to be born again. He's saying, just as a man or woman, when they come together in an act of love that produces a physical baby, so it is when the Spirit of God and the spirit of a man or woman come together in an act of love, a new spiritual birth takes place. A person is born anew, they're born again to begin a new spiritual life because the Holy Spirit enters into your life. So do you know what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live within a man or a woman? You know what happens? Well, we're told in Romans 8 what happens. So here, why don't we read Romans 8, 14 through 16? It tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, when we invite the Holy Spirit in, we become a son or a daughter of God. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So we are born again through sincere prayer. When we believe in the gospel, when we believe that we're sinners, we're saved by grace, and receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. We become a son or a daughter of God by the Holy Spirit entering into our life. Now don't miss this. We're not just saved, we're not just born again. You become a son or a daughter of the Most High King. So much so that Jesus says that you can actually use the words that he uses to describe his Father. This word Abba. This word Abba Father is very important in the New Testament. It's only found in the New Testament. And what intrigues me is they leave it in the Aramaic. They leave it in the Aramaic because there's no good translation for it in the English language. So they just leave it the way it is. And it meant a term like dad or daddy, but without the childish ways that we sometimes think of that word. It was a word that was used to describe an intimate relationship. The relationship that Jesus and his Father, when he would pray and talk, and he would call God as Abba Father. And he says, because of the Holy Spirit coming into your life, because that you being born again as a son or daughter of God, you can use that term. You can have that intimacy with God the Father. And I think that's one of the biggest challenges of being a pastor up here in this area. Most of us come from a religious background. Most of you grew up going to church or synagogue. But the challenge is, being religious doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. And that I was described this relationship with God as an intimate relationship, that you could call God your Abba Father, your daddy. Most of you would say, well, I didn't have that growing up. I didn't understand that. It was more of rules. So, have you been born again? Would you describe yourself as a son or daughter of God? And some would say yes, yes, absolutely. But others of us are like Nicodemus, where we believe in God, we go to church or synagogue, we have religion in our life, but we're not necessarily in a relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit hasn't come into our life because we haven't surrendered our heart to Jesus. And I'm going to bring up a slide. Now, this slide describes three different lives, three different people in the room. And I believe that everybody in this room is in one of these little circles. Here's the first circle. First circle on the left there is the self-directed life. Self-directed life, you'll notice the cross is outside of the circle. This is somebody that they really don't believe in God. Maybe they describe themselves as agnostic or not quite sure, but Jesus is not in their life. He's not in control of their life. The self is on the throne. You're in control of your own life. That you'll notice the hobbies, the interests, the relationships, they're all kind of all over the place because, you know, whatever's happening that day is kind of what happens. Because you're in control. We go to the other side, is that the self-centered life. And you'll notice there that Jesus is in that person's life. They believe in God, they go to church, maybe they prayed the prayer, but the self is firmly on the throne. They're in charge of their life. Maybe Jesus is their co-pilot, but he's not driving. And you'll notice still there's chaos. There's some difficulties, hobbies, relationships, interests are kind of all over the place. And then we go to this Christ-centered life, which is very different. This is how I describe somebody who's born again. Somebody who has surrendered their life to Jesus. They put him on the throne of their life. He's at the center. And the self is still there, but it's submitted to Jesus. His commands over your life and your relationships, you're saying, I'm going to submit to him. And in the earlier service, somebody said, well, can you have both Jesus and the self on the throne? And no, you can't. It's a daily surrender where you say, Jesus, I'm giving you control. And you'll notice there that the hobbies, the interest relationships, sometimes it's more complicated, but there's order to it. There's a priority to your life. And usually that's less chaos. And my question for you, which circle represents your life? I'm not going to make you vote or stand up or anything like that, but be honest. Is Jesus on the throne of your life? Or are you? You see, because to enter the kingdom of God, to receive eternal life, the scripture is very clear. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again, unless you invite that Spirit into your life, and Jesus is the Lord of your life. So the same Holy Spirit that brought about Jesus' physical birth brings about our spiritual rebirth. To be born again means the Holy Spirit has given us a spiritual rebirth as a son or a daughter of God. Let's go to our next part of our story here. Verse 10. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Here's our next teaching point. To be born again means that you have looked to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Now Nicodemus, we can tell here, is still very much clueless. Jesus tries to help him out in verse 14 by referencing one of the most popular, well-known stories in the Old Testament from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, which Nicodemus would be thoroughly familiar with. You see, the people of Israel were in the wilderness. They're walking through the wilderness and they're doing bad things. They're sinning against God. They're kind of doing their own thing. So God sends snakes to judge them. And these snakes are in the wilderness with them, and the snakes actually start to bite some of them, and they start dying. They start realizing that this is a judgment that's coming from God. They start saying, "Oh my goodness, we got to pray, we got to repent, we got to stop doing what we're doing." They go to Moses and say, "Moses, we need you to pray for us." And Moses starts to pray for the people. And God in his mercy, he relents and he gives a way for the people to be physically healed. He says, "Moses, I want you to take a stick, big long stick, a pole, and on that I want you to make a bronze serpent and put it on the top of that stick, and then hold up the stick and walk around in the wilderness amongst the people, and when the people look at that bronze serpent, they'll be healed. Even if they get bitten by the snakes, they won't die." So Moses does that, the people are healed, there's a remarkable miracles happening, physical healing, great things happening. Now, as a teacher of the law, he would know all this story and be very familiar to him. But then he goes further in verse 15. Jesus then tells Nicodemus, "The same way that that bronze snake was lifted up to bring physical healing, the Son of Man," me, Jesus, his favorite way of referring to himself, "must be lifted up, that all who may believe and look to him will have eternal life." So right here, he's pointing to the cross. He's reminding people that Nicodemus, when you see me one day lifted up on a pole, on a tree, and I'm crucified, and you believe in me, and you look to me, you will be healed, not just physically, but spiritually also. That he was prophetically talking about his death on a cross, substituting himself for our sin. But again, Nicodemus is still clueless. He's telling him to look to him, but he's going to remember this conversation, this time with Jesus. Now, God has always had a plan to deal with man's sin. Back in the Old Testament, a lot of people come to me and, "Jerry, I can't read the Old Testament. It's so bloody. They're so mean. They're killing all these animals and things and sacrificing and the blood. The bronze snake on a pole. It was a way to deal with man's sin. All of it was pointing to Jesus as the way to deal with man's sin. So John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's how we receive eternal life. You know, in college, that was the thing, one of the things that struck me. I was studying all these different religions. And all these different religions, you start to learn that when you follow this religion, you have to do this to get into heaven. You have to follow this pillar, follow this guy, knock on this door, give this money. Only Christianity says you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. It's not about what you do. It's all about what Christ has done. Now, how many of you like receiving gifts? Oh, my goodness, you're looking forward to tomorrow. Come on, everybody's out. We like getting gifts. Of course we do. Now imagine you get a gift tomorrow, right? You take it out from under the tree, you see your name is on it, you shake it a little bit, you smell it, but you put it down, you never unwrap it. Have you received that gift? No. I'm going to re-gift this. I think I know what it is. You know, I'll save the wrapping. No, that's not a gift that you've received. Maybe a gift, but you have to open it up, right? Check it out. Put it on. Walk around. Use it. Whatever that gift is, that's how you receive a gift. And for us, when we grow up in church or when we think about spiritual things, but we never receive the gift of Jesus into our life, many of us still don't have that connection with God because of that. We need to receive it. We need to receive Jesus as Lord. We're born again by believing in Jesus, the Savior of the world, and receiving Him as the Lord of our lives. Now, Nicodemus, you know, he would be changed by this encounter with Jesus. That this would be a step in moving him towards a relationship with God. And we know that it would ultimately happen. The Gospels don't talk a lot more about Nicodemus, but we do find him once again in John chapter 19. And we're going to see that really Nicodemus would come to be a follower of Jesus, that have a relationship with Jesus as his Lord. Chapter 19, verse 38. Later, this is right after Jesus is crucified. His body was taken off the cross, and we pick up the story. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. And notice who's in verse 39. He is accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body. The two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, I love that Nicodemus is here. It tells me a lot about what was happening in Nicodemus' life. Because, you see, this was a time that you didn't want to be associated with Jesus. Jesus was just killed. His closest disciples were in hiding. People like Peter had denied even knowing the man. But who shows up to claim the body, to take the body down off the cross and put it into a tomb? It's Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man, who was known in this area, and then the Pharisee, Nicodemus. Do you know what he was risking by being associated and being around Jesus? His reputation, his standing amongst the religious ruling council, all that was on the line, but he didn't care. Because that time with Jesus had transformed his life, and he was now the Lord of his life. Even as a dead man, Nicodemus was still honoring him. He had looked to Jesus on the cross, and I believe that he came to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, as Messiah. And that's why he was there. Are you looking to Jesus for salvation? Believing him to be the Savior and Lord of your life? Are you doing that on a daily basis? And here's our big idea. Bring it all together. What does it mean to be born again? To be born again means that the Holy Spirit has given you a spiritual rebirth as a son or a daughter of God because you have looked to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. The Christmas story is all about the Lamb of God coming to earth. The same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus his physical birth gives us the possibility of a spiritual rebirth. And I remember when this happened in my life. You see, I started coming to this church about 30 years ago because, remember that girl in the backseat, one of the blondes, okay? I would end up dating one of the blondes. And I end up going to church because her family went to this church. Her mom's like, if you want to date my daughter, you got to come to church. You know, smart woman, right? And I came to church, and I came here really for the girls. And along the way, I heard about Jesus. I heard about grace. I sang songs, and I worshiped. Eventually, I would pray the prayer and say I'm a Christian, but I don't think I really got it. You see, what happened was that girl that I ended up dating, Kim, all throughout high school and really into college, the reason why I was here at this church would be killed on a bike trip, you know, my freshman year in college and her senior year in high school. And here's what happened, is that I realized through Kim's death that she was on the throne of my life. I worshiped Kim. She was the reason why I came here. She's why I prayed the prayer. She's why I went to church. Everything. She was really my God. And when she was taken away, I didn't know what to do with myself. My life was a complete chaos. But here's God in his mercy. Here's what he did. A few months later, Kim died in August, and that fall, Billy Graham came to Nassau Coliseum. And one night I went with some friends, and when Dr. Graham gave the invitation to come and receive Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, I said, I need that. I want that. And I went down with thousands of other people, and I prayed to receive Christ and make him the Lord of my life. And you know, I wasn't changed overnight, but that was where I believe I was born again and started this process of a spiritual rebirth and changing my whole life around as a follower of Jesus. You know, I want to close in prayer now, and I'm going to give some of you the opportunity, just like I had, to make Jesus Savior and Lord. So let's pray together. If you're here today and you know that Jesus is not on the throne of your life, you're on the throne of your life, or somebody else, or something else is the center of your life, and you know that it's not the way it's supposed to be, would you pray with me? A simple prayer. Sorry, please, and thank you. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Please come into my life. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you that I can be called a child of God. Thank you that I can see you in your kingdom one day. Thank you that I can have eternal life. Help me to have a relationship with you, intimacy with you. Help me to honor you with my life. And I also want to pray for you today that you prayed that prayer before. You've been walking with God maybe for years. But once again, something or someone else has gotten onto that throne, has become the center of your life. And because of that, there's just chaos in your life right now. Pray with me to once again put Jesus as the Lord of your life. Heavenly Father, I want to rededicate my life to you. I need forgiveness for the sin, putting something else on the throne of my life. Help me to follow you. Fill me with your Spirit once again. Thank you that I can be your child, that I can have a relationship with you, live the best possible life here and now, and for an eternity. And all God's people said, Amen.